But I love that song. That's a song I grew up on, and I like those old songs. Today we want to finish our discussion together of reaching the point of no return. This morning we looked at biblical examples. We looked at four biblical examples in the Old Testament of men and even the nation of Israel, God's people, who waited too long to return to God, and they were not allowed because time ran out for them. And we were talking about that, is it possible for a person to reach the point of no return, that returning to God or coming to God is impossible? And we want to try to answer that question tonight. And we left off this morning, and I want you to remind you, take your books to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, because that is what we're going to conclude our study by examining the statement made in that verse. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, the wise man Solomon wrote by the inspiration of God, "He who is often rebuked hardens his neck. When suddenly he is destroyed, that without remedy." And so we're looking at those who are often rebuked. And sometimes we reject spiritual instruction because of circumstances in our lives. I've met people in my life that needed to have God in their life, and they lost a loved one, and they blamed God before the death of their loved one. And then they were not willing. They were not willing to repent. They were not willing to come to God because they blame Him for the tragedy in their life. I also have those who reject instruction because of difficulties that may arise in their birth and their life, and they blame God for those things. Sometimes people will not listen to spiritual instruction because of hardship in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing in the Bible that tells us that we're not going to have hardship. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. We're not going to avoid it. We're not going to avoid the little pits and valleys that we have in life. They're going to come. And we're going to have to go through difficulty. We're going to have to deal with things that we'd rather not deal with. That's going to happen. But we can't reject spiritual instruction simply because of the circumstances of our life. And all of us are going to come to moments of decision. And you know, when you look back on your life and you're honest with yourself, you can remember these moments of decision. These moments when you were placed in a difficult position, you were placed in difficult circumstance, and you kind of reached the fork in the road. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to act on my faith? Am I going to trust God? Am I going to put my faith and trust in Him? Am I going to move on? Or am I going to let this stagnate me? Am I going to let this destroy my faith and destroy my confidence in God? And we're going to come to those moments of decision. And when those moments of decision come in your life, that's when you have to put your trust and your faith to work. And sometimes when we don't do that, that's when we are beginning the hardening process that we will not be able to return. But the greatest thing that men do to put themselves in a position of not returning is a constant rejection of spiritual instruction that comes from God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 1, and we won't read this lengthy context, but in verse 14 through 31, the wise man Solomon wrote, and he pleaded as a father to his son not to despise the instruction of his father. And he listed in those verses those who were being led away by other things that were getting them to reject the instruction of God. You know, God's Word is a book of instruction. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says that it's the power of God and salvation. If you would look at every conversion in the book of Acts, you will notice that every conversion begins at the point of instruction. All instruction is aimed at the heart. It's aimed at man's ability to discern, to understand, to think, to reason, in order that he would reach a decision. And God is trying to pluck his heartstrings to see his true condition, to see his need, and to show that God has a remedy to fix it. But you continue to reject that instruction, you are hardening your spiritual veins, and danger is ahead. In John chapter 5, we have the account of Jesus healing a man. And in John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6, it says that when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." You see, he understood the power that Jesus had. He wanted what Jesus had, but he was hindered because he was a paralytic and he had nobody to take him down. But God, seeing his faith, God's Son, seeing his faith, healed him because of his faith. You see, he listened to God. He listened to that instruction. Now, in John chapter 12, Jesus is having a discussion with his enemies. And they were always trying to trap him and in his teaching. And beginning in verse 44, he gives this debate some pointed instruction. Beginning in verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, in verse 44, He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. But he who sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. God's word gives spiritual instruction. But you don't have to listen. You don't have to adhere to it. You can reject it. You can throw it away. You can just write it down as something that's not particularly what you want to do. God gives you free will to do that. But a continual rejection of God's word has consequences. And the consequence in this text is that the very word that you reject will come back to face you again when you stand before him in judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the life. When we see a glimpse of that judgment scene, as we will study in the book of Revelations in chapter 20, there is a glimpse of that judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of that chapter. And beginning in verse 11 through 15, it gives a glimpse into that judgment scene. And in that judgment scene, it talks about the books were opened. And then the book of life was looked at. Now, we know the book of life is a book that our name goes into when we become one of God's children. Our name is added to the book of life. And in that text, in verse 15, it says, "And those whose name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." But what were those books that were opened? The books, plural, what were those books? One of those books is the standard. The standard by which all men will be judged by. And if you remember in a class that I just did not long ago, we talked about the three different dispensations of time. The patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian age. The ones who live under the patriarchal law are not going to be judged by the law of Christ. Well, the ones that live in the law of Christ like we do, we're not going to be judged by the Mosaic covenant. But whatever covenant we lived under, whatever law that we lived under when we were on this earth, that's the law that our lives are going to be compared to in the actions and the decisions that we made. And if those things don't mesh up, if they don't line up, then your name will not be in the book of life. And so what we see here is if you continually reject God's instruction, what is happening is you are hardening your heart. Now, what does that mean, hardening your heart? What that means is you are building resistance to what God is calling upon you to do. What you are doing is you are setting yourself up to where the Word of God no longer will pang your conscience. You know, let me give you an illustration. When we were in our home as children, our parents gave us certain guidelines to follow. Now, when you violated those guidelines, you knew if you get caught, you knew that there was going to be a consequence. But what happened if you got away with it? Well, then the next time, you didn't worry about getting caught as much as you did that first time. And if you got away with it the second time, you didn't even think about it the third time because it didn't even enter your mind. Why? Because you have lulled yourself to sleep. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens when we continually, on a regular basis, will reject God's instruction in our life. What we're doing is we're building up resistance to where it will no longer bother us to violate God's will. Let me tell you something I hope will help you. If you know you are violating God's will and it's not bothering you, you're in trouble. You are in serious, serious spiritual trouble. Because the hardening effect is already starting to take hold. One of the reasons, you know, your conscience can't be your guide, but your conscience, if it's cultivated in the truth, can warn you when you go beyond what you should do. But if you just ignore your conscience, pretty soon it won't bother you anymore. And that's the danger. When you reject spiritual instruction, you're heading down the path of the point of no return. How long does it take? I can't answer that. I don't know. But I know that the process has begun when you continually reject God's instruction. Well, some are just stubbornly disobedient. They're openly defiant. They're not going to do it. They don't care what he says. They're just going to do their own thing, and they don't really care what God thinks about it. In Psalms chapter 14, and verse number 1, and my good friend Donnie pointed out this morning that I read the right verse on the chart, but then I quoted the other passage. And I always do that with Psalms 14:1 and Psalms 19:1. I get them turned around. So let me correct that. Psalms 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and his deferment shows his handiwork. Shows that there is a God just looking at creation. In Psalms 14 verse 1, the correct translation of that verse is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they have done abominable works, and there is none who good. You know what? You can openly defy God. You can say, I don't believe in him. And you just keep telling yourself that, and what's happening is your heart is just getting more hardened, more dulled, and the word of God has no effect on it. And pride will cause you to do that. Never in Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah's day, those Jews, he in his prayer of repentance, he said, our pride caused us to be lost. Because we didn't listen to God. We thought we were God's chosen people. We thought everything was going to be okay. And we let our pride overrun us. And what happened? We lost our relationship with God. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's words are very telling. You know, some of the prophets of the Old Testament, their words are so plain that there's no way to misunderstand. You can't misunderstand them. You got to have help to miss it. In Jeremiah chapter 13, God continually... Jeremiah is an interesting prophet. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's a weeping prophet because he had a tender heart. And in the beginning of his prophecy, he was sent to Judah to tell them to repent, or God was going to destroy them, like he did Israel. But halfway through his prophecy, halfway through his work, he changed his message. They rejected God too long. And now Jeremiah told the people of God, you submit to Babylonian captivity or you'll be killed. This is the two choices you have. You either submit to the chastening of the Lord or you will die in the land of captivity. He gave them a choice. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. The text says, listen and give heed, do not be haughty. for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on dusty mountains, and while you are hoping for the light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep, and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. You see, God's saying through the prophet Jeremiah, I don't want to do it. I don't want to put you in captivity. I don't want to take you off the land. I don't want to send you into captivity. But if you won't listen, if you won't adhere to what I'm telling you, if you won't turn and repent, you're leaving me no alternative. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be so openly defiant with God, you leave him no choice into what he must do. God will have no fellowship with sin, ladies and gentlemen. Not for any reason, not for any circumstance you want to present, not for any reason you want to give. God will have nothing to do with sin. And if you openly defy him that you're going to do it your way and you're going to reject his counsel, then you're going to put yourself in a position where God is going to have to do what he said he would do if you disobey him. In James chapter 4, in verse 6 through 10, in the New Testament, James talks about the proud. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hands, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know what? It is very easy to see when somebody has been broken by the Word of God. It's a very easy thing to see because they humble themselves. What the Bible calls this in the Old Testament is a contrite heart. But brethren, an openly defiant attitude towards God will harden a contrite heart. It will just turn it to stone. Have you ever met people that no matter how you say it, no matter how you plead with them, no matter how patient you try to be, they're just not going to listen? What's happened is the hardening process has already taken over, and pride is keeping them from doing what they need to do. Brethren, it happens. It can happen to anyone. But brethren, the greatest hindrance to reaching the point of no return is procrastination. Stubborn disobedience. What is covetousness? We don't talk about that a lot in our vernacular today. That's an Old Testament word. But covetousness means greed. Ignoring affection. Seeking to have something that belongs to someone else. And in the New Testament, the word covetousness is translated idolatry. What is idolatry? That's anything that you put ahead of God. Anything that becomes greater than God. And one of the things that will harden your heart is the pleasure of sin. You know, I've been asked 100 times. Well, Keith, is sin fun? Well, if it wasn't, it wouldn't be hard to get people to come out of it, would it? There has to be some hook. There has to be some attraction, or why would people do it? There has to be some temporary pleasure in sin. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse chapter 3, it says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know people like that? Who love pleasure more than they love God? How'd that happen? How'd they get in that condition? It's a process. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, this I say therefore and testify of the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. How does a person get to be past feeling? How do you get to where you are past feeling? How does a mother get to the point that she would kill her child? That's a person that's unnatural, isn't it? Unloving. The Romans 1 calls out unloving. How does a person get in that condition? How does a person get in a condition where their sins are no longer something that they're ashamed of? In Jeremiah chapter 6, God said the nation of Israel had lost the ability to blush. You know what? That time is coming around again. That people today do things that I'd be ashamed for people to know. And they get on TV and they tell other people. They have lost the ability to blush. They have been, their past feeling, the pain of their sin, it no longer bothers them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a passage that I struggled with for many years in my life. Not understanding how I can reconcile it with the passage that says that God desires all men to come to repentance and be saved. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says that He would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now I thought, now Keith, well, on one hand, God wants all men to be saved, but on the other hand, He's going to send them strong delusion that that they won't be saved. How do you reconcile that? Well, you know what I did? I went back and read the verse again. Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the key word here is not the strong delusion. That's what everybody puts their mindset on. The strong delusion. But why does God send the delusion? Why does God do that? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion in verse 11 that they should believe the lie. Why? That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know why they believe the delusion? Because they do not have pleasure in the truth, and they have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, you do it to yourself. The delusion is that you did it to yourself. You allowed the pleasures of sin, and you allowed your lack of love for the truth to lead you to a point that you'll believe the lie instead of believing the truth. Now, brethren, if you wonder why religious people believe error, here it is. Here's your answer. Because they don't love the truth. If you don't love the truth, you will believe the lie. Now, who believes it? The person who doesn't love the truth believes it. God doesn't want you to believe it. Why? Because He's giving you the truth. Here's the truth. You don't have to believe the lie. Here's the truth. But if you don't want this, then God says you'll believe the lie. You know why? Because He gives you free will, and that's what you'll do. Why? Because your heart has become hardened. The truth no longer has an appeal to you. You know, I worry. I'm going to be very honest with you, brethren. I worry today that I see a symptom in the Lord's church, in the general sense. That there are many people in the Lord's church today who are losing an appetite for book, chapter, and verse preaching. Who are losing an appetite for really pointed, straight, application type preaching. Brethren, that worries me. Because what worries me is what do you put in place of it? What do you put in place of it? Whatever you put in place of it is what's going to cause men to eventually be lost. So, you see, stubborn disobedience. But here's what I want to talk about for just a moment. We are masters at this. We have mastered the art of procrastination in our society. Procrastination. What is procrastination? Procrastination is simply putting off for tomorrow what you have the ability and what you should do today. Now, in Proverbs 27 in verse 1, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring." You see, you don't have tomorrow. You just have today. Yesterday's gone. You don't have that anymore. And tomorrow is not guaranteed. So all you have is today. So don't boast about tomorrow. In Acts chapter 22, verse 24 through 27, Felix, after listening to Paul preach, he trembled when he reasoned about the judgment to come, and he said, "Go thy way, for in a more convenient time I'll call for thee." You know how many Felixes that I've ran into in my life? Who know what they need to do? Who understand what position they're in? Who understand that they need to obey God? Understand they need to correct their life? You know how many brethren I've gone to see who have fallen away from the church and say, I know you're right, Keith. I know I need to get my life straight. And I'm going to, but I got some things I got to take care of in life. And then I'm going to get myself right with the Lord. Brethren, the hardening process is beginning. It is beginning. All the devil wants you to do is put it off. James chapter 4 talks about our life being a vapor that appeared for a little while and vanishes away. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 1 says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." How do you receive the grace of God in vain? You receive it in vain is when you don't make changes when you need to make changes. Brethren, procrastination is a very subtle tool of the devil. It seems harmless. Let me give you an illustration. You're a Christian, and you've been a Christian a long time. And you know you're not maturing, and you're not growing, and really the Lord isn't the priority in your life that He needs to be. You know it, and you know it because you know the truth, and you know what your duty is, and you know what your responsibility is, and you hear me up here preaching from week to week, or you're in a Bible class and somebody will make a comment, and you know that that applies to you. But yet, it pains you when you hear it. But then you just drive it out of your mind. And you leave here, and you don't give it another thought. The next time you hear it, it won't bother you like it did that time. And the next time you hear it, you won't even give it a thought. Now, brethren, don't tell me that that's not what happens, because that's exactly what happens. Every time you put off what you know you need to do, you are making it difficult for you to do what you know that you need to do. You're making it more difficult for you to render obedience or to correct your life. You know, here's a saying from Henry Ward Beecher. It said, "The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one comes from a strong will, the other one comes from a strong won't." And that's exactly true. You can't make somebody do something they don't want to do. You ever try to make your children do something they don't want to do? Man, it's a task, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was little, I remember my mom, we had a gas range. And you know, my mom was always cooking on that stove, and the flame there, when I was little, that always caught my eye. And I always had the tendency to get too close to that fire, and my mom used to tell me, says, "Keith, one day your curiosity is going to get you in trouble. You need to stay away from that. That's dangerous." You know what? I didn't listen. Well, I listened, but I didn't really take it in. When I was 6 years old, and we moved to a new house, and we were burning boxes, you could do it then. I mean, I guess you could do it now if you got a fire pit, but you could do it then in those big 55-gallon drums, and we were burning all the boxes, and one of those boxes fell out. And you know how that fire burns, just kind of got a nice blue, and I'm watching it, and I'm worried it's going to get on the grass, so I just put my foot and stamp it out. I'm just going to put the fire out. Well, unbeknownst to me, it caught the cuff of my pants. And it began to travel up my leg. And I'm looking down and I'm on fire. I'm literally on fire. And I'm rolling on the ground. I'm trying. And my brother, who's a year younger than me at the time, he's five. He runs in the house to get my dad. And he's so scared he can't get nothing out. He can't say anything because nothing's coming out. And so my dad kind of puts him on the face. He says, "Keith's on fire." So he comes out there and he rolls me in a blanket. And I'm telling you, when we went to the doctors, and then we had a personal doctor that was right across, my dad ran me to the doctor. And I remember laying on that table, and I remember they cut my pants leg away, what was left of it, and I had my leg, which just looked like somebody had cooked it to well done. And all I could think about was, why didn't I listen to my mother and stay away from that fire? And I thought I was going to lose my leg. Well, I didn't lose my leg, but I have a scar to this day from here to here that reminds me that fire is something you don't want to play with. But you know what? It would have been easier had I listened to the instruction and not done what I knew was the wrong thing to do. Now, brethren, you and I are creatures that have free will. And we determine the choices we make from God. Now, what happens if you procrastinate? Here's what will happen. Sudden destruction will come from God. When you sin, something happens in your life. When you become guilty of sin, a separation takes place between you and God. You are no longer in fellowship with God. You're no longer in a saved condition. You're no longer in a condition where if something would happen to you, that there would be a terrible catastrophe. And the Bible says that it's not because God doesn't love you, it's because sin has separated yourself. Proverbs chapter 6 says, "Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly, suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." And then in talking about a widow, it's not a widow indeed. It says she lives in pleasure, but she is dead while she lives. What's that mean? That means that she's spiritually dead. And so separation from God will come very quickly. And then you literally shall be broken. That doesn't mean instant physical death. That means but spiritually broken beyond the possibility of restoration. Why? Because you can't fix this until you correct the wrong. You can't fix this problem until you correct it. You can't intend to correct it. You can't hope to correct it. You can't plan to correct it someday. Until you correct it, you're in a condition where you are spiritually broken. And the longer that you put it off, the harder it's going to be for you to ever make it right. Now, brethren, I've seen it happen too many times. And then you know what the tragedy of this is? Then the delusion comes. You got time. Don't rush it. You got your whole life ahead of you. One of the greatest problems this is for young people. We don't think about young people dying. We don't think about young people not having enough time to get their life straight. Well, I'll tell you what. I had that forever grained in my memory when I lost my brother. He was 15 years old. I thought he had his whole life ahead of him too, but that didn't work out that way. You see, I'm telling you that you don't know what the future holds. And when you're in a position where you know what you need to do, you need not to allow the devil to get you to believe that you've got plenty of time to fix your problem. Because you don't know how much time you have. And besides that, none of us know when the Lord's coming again. You know, we say that all the time, but I wonder if we really believe that. Do we really believe that we know when the Lord's going to come? We don't know. And so we don't know. We need to be prepared. Now, is there without remedy? There's only one remedy to this problem. You've got to repent. You have to repent, and you have to truly repent. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with your whole heart and your whole soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to God and obey his voice, he will heal you." You have to turn to God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or you, do you despise the riches and the forbearance of God? What does he say? He said, repentance leads you to the goodness of God. And God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But you've got to repent. Nobody can repent for you. But here's the problem. But the heart can be so destroyed by one's own sin that he will not repent. One of the saddest things that I ever personally experienced is talking to someone who was very close to me, very dear to me, had spent their life abusing alcohol, really making a mess of their life. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be with him and talking to him and having a very serious conversation with him and trying to get him to see that he needed to rectify his life before his life came to an end. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, Keith, he said, I've gone too far down this road now to turn back. I like it. This is the way I prefer it. And I know what you're trying to do. I know what you're saying is right. I know what you're telling me is right. I know you love me. I know I need to get my life right with God. But this is me. This is part of my life, and I don't want to let it go. I can remember he cried, and I cried. And what I tried to get him to see is this cycle can be broken if you will break it. But you keep believing the delusion that you can't break it. Why are people who get locked into smoking for 40 years thinking they can't quit, and then put the pack down and never pick it up again? How did they do it? They finally decided in their mind that they're not going to do it anymore. Anyone can break the cycle. I didn't say it'd be easy, but anyone can break the cycle. You've got to want to break the cycle. But if you continue, you can put yourself in a position where you feel that you have no way out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why do people kill themselves? They don't see a way out. They don't see a remedy. They see death as the quick exit to their problem. You know what that is? That's a temporary problem that you gave a permanent solution to. That does not take away the problem. Now, in closing, I want you to look at these two charts tonight. Because here's really what it's all about. Attitude and direction is the difference in not allowing this to happen to you. You sin. You know you transgress God's law. You repent. You go on. You stumble. You fall into sin again. You repent. You go on. You stumble. And you repent. And you follow that pattern in your life. You're not going to live perfect. You're not going to not make a sin. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to yield into temptation. That's not a tragedy. It's not a tragedy as long as you repent. As long as you take care of it and fix it, it's not a tragedy. God's not asking for perfection. He knows you're going to fail. I know some people who don't obey the gospel because they don't think they can live a perfect life. God's not asking you to live a perfect life. God's asking you to do the best that you can. That's all that God wants. He knows you'll need help. He knows you'll stumble. He knows you'll have times when you're weak. That's why He's always there to help you. But you could take the other direction. And you could go the other way. You can sin, and you're sorry that you sinned. You're sorry that you did it, but you refuse to repent. You know it was wrong. You know you shouldn't have done it, but you're sorry, but you're not going to repent of it. Then you sin more, and God is pleading with you and trying to get you to see the danger you're in, and you keep rejecting God's plea. You keep rejecting the instruction that God gives. And I want you to notice, the other arrow, you were going up. This arrow, you're going down. You're going in the wrong direction. Because then what happens is you sin even more, and now your heart's hardened. And now the pleas don't ever reach you. They don't mean anything to you anymore. You can step through them and it never bothers you. You never give it a thought. You know you're not living right. You know you're not doing right. And what used to bother you, it doesn't bother you anymore. Brethren, a big warning bell ought to go off. Something is drastically wrong in your life. And what happens after this is your sin becomes even more hard, that your heart is destroyed. And with it is your spiritual life. And you will be lost forever. But I want you to notice two things about these charts. You put yourself on one of these two roads. Which road are you on tonight? Are you rejecting God's plea, His tender mercy, His grace, His long-suffering? Are you waiting for a more convenient time? Are you waiting to get things lined up in your life to where it's better for you? Or are you thinking that you've got plenty of time to get this done? Tonight, if you're thinking that way, I would humbly and soberly and with all the love I have in my heart ask you to reconsider your position. Because what is happening is the longer you put this off, the harder it becomes. And the easier it is to reject it. And pretty soon, you'll reject it and it won't even bother you. Brethren, I have watched people in my lifetime who were raised up in the church, who were brought up in the church, who heard hundreds and hundreds of invitations, heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and yet they continually waited for that convenient time. But sadly, they got busy in life, and they just slowly, when they got on their own, they just drifted away and never rendered obedience to the gospel. One of these people are my brother, whose son's in a hospital in Chicago. He sat in the same pew that I did with my brother. He heard every lesson I heard. He heard every sermon I ever heard. He went to every service like I did. His mom and my dad, for as long as he was in the church, made sure that we were all there. Me and my younger brother, we're both Christians. I think we're both pretty diligent and faithful to try to do the best we can. But he didn't. And I don't have the answer to why. He's a good man. I love him. Not anything I wouldn't do for him. But my nephew had his accident 3 weeks ago, the first two people he called is me and my brother. I wish he could have went to God himself without having to call me. And I'm going to do the best of my ability when I see him on Thursday to tell him this is why you need God in your life. There's problems that you cannot deal with on your own. There's things that only God can help you with. Brethren, the longer you sit, the hardening process is happening. It just lulls you to sleep. And then you get to a point where it will never happen until something wakes you up and shakes the very life of you. And then you'll get it. But you know the tragedy is? That may not happen in your life. It may happen to you suddenly where your life comes to an end. And I will guarantee you this. In eternity, the greatest regret that you'll have is to remember all the sermons you ever heard, all the invitations you ever sat through, and all the opportunities you had to obey the gospel. But you waited. And now you've waited too long. Whenever I do lessons like this, A lot of people think I'm trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you. I don't want you to obey God out of fear. I want you to understand the serious dilemma that you put your soul in when you delay to do what you know you need to do. If there's anything we can do, as me as a preacher, me as a person, to get you to see the need to obey God in your life, and there's something that's keeping you back, and you want to talk about it, I'll be glad to talk about it with you. If you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you have things in your life that you know that is wrong, do not delay to correct them. The longer you delay to correct them, the harder it will be for you to fix the problem. You are the only one that can make the call. But do you remember where I began this sermon tonight? Can a man, can a woman reach the point where they are no return? Where coming back is impossible? The answer to that is yes, but as long as you live, you can turn the tide. But when this life ends and the Lord comes again, that time is taken away from you. Don't wait to regret it for all eternity. Don't allow yourself to reach the point of no return. If you have need, we are here to help you as together we stand.